in your presence, Father. Thank you for your presence that is here with us, Lord. You are everywhere. You are omnipresent, Lord God. But thank you for your tangible presence in this place this morning, Lord God. And Father, we want to consecrate ourselves to you this morning. We want to open our hearts to you this morning. We pray that your word will minister to us, and we pray that your word will multiply and will bear much fruit, Father God. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Right, so, just really excited about what God's doing. Home group this week was amazing. And it's just really great. So, the two things that we felt in praying for the church, just a recap from last week, was that there's a grace in the season for reaching out to the lost, but there's also grace for relationships. And last week, we just really focused around relationships and maybe restoring relationships with God and with each other, because that's an integral part of church. We're an army of God, but before the army can go out and advance, we need to make sure that the army's in ranks and that there's order in the army. So we just spent some time in the Word looking at that last week. And then we also looked at our relationship with God, how knowing God, knowing Jesus, is about obeying Him and about loving Him. And we said that the main thing, keeping the main thing is love. And that's love for Him and love for each other. And if we just stick to that, we can't go wrong. So basically, what it comes down to is we need to make sure that we lay a solid foundation and fix any gaps in our walls so that we can be ready and effective, because God wants to do something great in this next season, but he wants to make sure that we are, sort of figuratively speaking, that our walls are ready to contain what He wants to do, and that if there are any gaps in the walls, that He'll come and show us and that He'll fix them. So basically, the natural place to turn to get a blueprint for fixing walls in the Bible is in the book of Nehemiah. I was going to sort of open it up as a question, but I'm sure you'd all get it right, so I just skipped that one from the beginning. But basically, Nehemiah's one of my favorite books in the Bible, and it's I just really love seeing how God takes something that's broken and how He fixes it. And there's so every time I read Nehemiah, I just really see. Like I learned something new from it. And when I was preparing for this morning, I just really felt that there's so many bits of wisdom that God wants to share with us in our context as a church and how we can apply it. And I want to encourage you, what I'm going to share this morning is it's got an application for us as a church, but it's also got a personal application for us individually. And I want to encourage you to be open to what the Holy Spirit has got to say in both contexts to you this morning. So, I believe He wants us to act, because He says if we doers of the Word, and not just hearers of the Word, our faith is alive. If we just hearers and not doers, then our faith is dead. It doesn't bear fruit. But it will bear much fruit if we act upon what God is saying. Right, so, Nehemiah, if you don't know where Nehemiah is, it's a book in the Bible. It's between Esther and Ezra in the Bible. And, basically, who he was the king of Persia's wine taster. Now, I know it sounds very glamorous. I don't know if the king of Persia, he was the most powerful man on earth at the time. I mean, the Persian Empire was massive. It sort of, they took over the Babylonian Empire, which itself was big. So, you can imagine if you're the king of Persia, you're quite an important man. And Nehemiah was his personal wine taster. So, I know it sounds glamorous, but basically his job was to drink wine that was going to be served to the king and die if the wine was poisoned. So I'm sure he got a bit of danger pay attached to it. It reminds me of my first job as a student. I worked for this bungee jumping, bridge swinging company, and basically one of my job roles was to test the ropes in the mornings. So I had to jump before all the customers jumped. And obviously, we had good ropes. I've shared this story before, and then people ask me, and were the ropes okay? And then, I mean, yeah. If they weren't okay, obviously, I wouldn't be sharing this story with you. So, Nehemiah's job was a bit more dangerous than mine, because obviously, that involved poison and testing that. But he came through it all right, just like I did. And yeah, so he worked for the king, and basically some friends of his brother and some other people came from Judah, and they came to visit him, and then he asked them, how is it going with Jerusalem? Because the context of this is Nehemiah was part of the people. I don't know if he was first or second generation, but basically Israel, because they disobeyed God, they were taken away as captives to Babylon, and they had to stay there for 70 years. And then after 70 years, God started sending people back to Jerusalem and back to Judah and Israel to settle there. And the problem was that the walls in those 70 years had really been neglected. The gates had been burnt down. There were massive gaps in the walls. So these friends of Nehemiah basically said that, well, it's not going that well with the people in Judah. Number one, they're full of shame. It says they're full of shame, and they've got lots of troubles. So they were feeling shame, and we know that shame is not from God. And troubles, yes, troubles can make us stronger, and persecutions and sufferings make us stronger. But God also, I'm sure God doesn't want us to suffer all the time. So Nehemiah was quite sad, and basically he fasted and he prayed. He was very upset that the walls had been burnt and broken down. I'm gonna get back to that in a minute. But basically, I'm going to, before we delve deeper into Nehemiah, I just want to look at another scripture that deals with building, just to lay a foundation, no pun intended, and that's from 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 to 15. And it says there, the foundation that has already been laid is Jesus Christ, and no one can lay down any other foundation. But if people build on that foundation using gold, silver, jewels, wood, grass, or straw, their work will be clearly seen, because the day of judgment will make it visible. And then it says, the day of judgment will appear with fire. The fire will test everyone's work to show what sort of work it was. If the building was put on that has been put on the foundation, that's Jesus Christ, still stands, the builder will get a reward. But if the building is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but it will be as one who escaped from a fire. Don't you know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? So basically, Jesus Christ is our foundation, and that's the same with every church. We're all part of the body of Christ. And that last verse says there, don't you know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? So if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we're God's temple. Personally, we're part of God's building. And as a church, we're also part of God's bigger building, which is the body of Christ. And if we lay our foundation is laid on Jesus Christ, the Bible says nobody can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. And different parts of the body are in different places. Sometimes there's a foundation that's been laid, just the foundation. And then as a church, you're basically building, you're building on that foundation. And that's called church planting. You're like starting from scratch. Other times, church has been going for a while, and there's obviously the foundation is still Jesus, but the walls have been built. There's like a solid wall around there, and the challenge is now to grow the church, is to see, okay, and we'll see later on in Nehemiah, after the walls had been rebuilt, there were still not lots of people in the city. So their next challenge was to make sure that what was happening inside of the city was good. People repented. People started moving back. They were putting their faith out for the city being restored like it was. So some churches are in a place like that, which isn't a bad place to be in. And sometimes a church goes through a time where there's a foundation, there was a building at one stage, and then for many reasons, there might be knocks and attacks. Because, you know, we are in a war. It said the war's been won. We know that the war's been won by Jesus, but we still have battles to fight. And sometimes in those battles, we take knocks. And sometimes the walls, which are there for defense and protection, sometimes they take a knock and there are holes in the walls. But the good news is God wants to restore the walls. And I believe that's where we are as a church at the moment, is God wants to bring restoration, because he's got a mandate for us, a specific thing for us as this part of the body of Christ. So I'm really excited about what God wants to do. Right, let's go back to Nehemiah. So the first principle that I want to share, there were just a few things. I've just read through the first few chapters, and every time I saw something that I thought was applicable, I just sort of changed it into a little principle. So the first thing is reminding God of His promises. So we know that God is all-knowing, He's all-powerful, He knows everything. He wrote the Bible, so He won't forget it. But for some other reason, He actually wants us to engage with Him. He wants a relationship with Him. He wants to partner with us. So, some people talk about reminding God of His promises. It's not that He's forgotten about those promises. We actually need to remind ourselves about those promises. But I love reading a scripture where God actually allowed Abraham to bargain with Him. When He was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, He actually allowed Abraham to say, Abraham was like, Lord, if there are 50 people, good people in the city, will you not destroy it? And then God said, yes, I won't destroy it. And if there are 10 people, and I don't know where it got down to. But basically, God was allowing Abraham to bargain with Him. Moses, when God was about to destroy the Israelites, Moses actually said, Lord, remember the promise and the covenant you made with these people. Please don't destroy them. Otherwise, the other nations are going to make fun of you and your promises. And then God didn't destroy the Israelites. So I don't know exactly how all of that works, I'll be honest. But I do know that God wants us to engage with Him. That's what relationship with God is. And God wants us to be, God calls us His friends. Jesus came, the good news about the gospel is Jesus came and he said, no longer do I call you slaves, but I call you my friends. And what does a friend do? A friend shares his heart with his friends. Now, yes, we still need that relationship of that respect for God. But God wants us to partner with Him. It's not like we're on God's level, but God wants us to move up to a greater level. It says we're no longer slaves. So basically what a slave does is he just does things because he has to. But a friend does things because he's doing it out of relationship. He actually understands a bit of what's happening. So we see that. Then we also see in the book of Luke about that parable Jesus tells about the persistent widow. And he begged this unjust judge. She begged this unjust judge for justice. And in the end, the judge basically got so sick and tired of this widow's nagging that he said, okay, you can get what you want. I don't know if she was officially the most annoying woman in the Bible, because I know there are a few. There's that lady that, no offense to the ladies, they're annoying men as well, but there's that that lady that about the breadcrumbs, and you know, you get lots of, and then there's, I think the one in Proverbs actually, the one, the nagging wife is like a dripping tap. Lots of things like that. But my wife is awesome. I just want to say that from the stage. She's not that woman. She's awesome. Anyway, so what he says, what Jesus says here is, this judge says, I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me down. And then God says, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge His own elect who cry day and night to Him? So, if this evil judge gets sick and tired of the lady and he just gives her what she wants, how much more God, who loves us, who's our Father, who wants good things for us, how much more will He not obey our prayers, heed to our prayers when we ask Him? Let's compare to what Nehemiah's prayer was from verse 4. And basically it says he cried, he was sad, and he fasted, then he prayed. And then he basically reminded God of His promise. He said, Lord God of heaven, You are the great God. You are loyal. You keep Your agreement with those who love You and obey You. Look and listen carefully. Hear the prayer that I am praying to You day and night for Your servants, the Israelites. So Nehemiah comes to God. He acknowledges who God is. And he is persistent in his prayer. I confess the sins we Israelites have done against You. Sorry, my thing just jumped there. My father's family and I have sinned against You. We've been wicked towards You and have not obeyed Your commands. Remember, now this is a bit about reminding God of His promises. Remember what You taught Your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to Me and obey My commands, I will gather Your people from the far ends of the earth, and I will bring them from captivity to where I have chosen to be worshipped. And then he says, Lord, listen carefully to the prayer of Your servant and the prayers of Your servants who love to honor You. Give me Your servant success today. Allow this king to show kindness to me. So basically, what Nehemiah did was he stood in the gap between the Israelites and God. And he said, Lord, I'm standing in the gap. I'm praying for these people. Remember your covenant with these people. And if we just jump to Isaiah 55, it basically says there, so shall my word, from verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So that's why it's so important for us to pray Scripture. Those are the most powerful prayers we can pray, is read Scripture, see what God is saying, what is God saying, what is God's heart, and engage with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to us. So sometimes we just need to be quiet, close our other voices down, and just read Scripture, and then pray Scripture, because those are the most powerful prayers you can pray. You can't go wrong if you're praying Scripture. Okay, and then also it's quite powerful to write down what God is saying to you. On my phone, I make notes all the time about what God is saying to me, and it's great just to go back and to see a few months later things that you've prayed for, promises maybe from a few years ago. It just really encourages you and builds up your faith. Right, the second principle is where God guides, He provides. Now, I'm not going to take credit for that saying. I don't know where I heard it, but I've heard where God guides, He provides, where He leads, He feeds. So when God lays something on your heart that's important to Him, He will give you the favor, He will give you the protection, and He will give you the provision you need to accomplish it. So Nehemiah, so after he prayed for an opportunity to speak to the king, then he actually got this opportunity. And basically, he doesn't deny that he was nervous. He actually says, I was afraid. So I was very afraid. But God gives him favor. And then the king, this most powerful person on earth, actually asks Nehemiah, what do you want? Imagine that. The most powerful person on earth asking you, so what do you want? And then Nehemiah, look at his response. First, I prayed to the God of heaven. Now this to me is a great example of that partnership. He didn't just go in there. He first prayed. Now sometimes we put on the spot. Sometimes we pray for stuff and then we go and we out of that place of like confidence after I've prayed, you go into a situation and you're confident that God is with you. He's always with you. But sometimes we have that confidence. Other times we're going to be put on the spot and we're not going to have time to go into deep intercession and read all the scriptures. But you can still pray. Nehemiah, I'm sure he didn't have half an hour to pray. I'm sure he just said a quick prayer. But he still acknowledged God. And God says, you know, if we acknowledge Him, He shall direct our paths. So then, after that, the first thing he got from the king was favor. It says, now this is after the next 2 points I'm gonna share with you. But after that, he said, so the king gave me the letters because God was showing kindness to me. So God gave Nehemiah favor with the king. Okay, now backtracking a bit, what did he get favor for? He got favor for protection. Because he asked, if you are willing, give me letters for the governors of Trans-Euphrates. Tell them to let me pass safely through their lands on my way to Judah. Now in those days, it was quite dangerous. I mean, you're traveling, you don't have, he wasn't flying to Judah. He was, I don't know how he got there, but he had to go through dangerous territories. And the king actually gave him a letter to protect him. Okay, so God will protect us. Third thing is he received provision for everything he needed. God won't give you a task to do and not provide you with what you need. Nehemiah asked the king as well, may I have a letter for Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, telling him to give me timber. I will need it to make the boards for the gates of the palace, which is by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the house in which I will live. So Nehemiah is realistic here, saying, okay, we've got a job to do and we need stuff to do the job. And it's got to come from somewhere. And God provided it. He asked the king. He had the freedom to give. And the king gave it to him. And what I love here is just seeing how God also provides for Nehemiah's personal needs. So even the house that he was to live in, God provided the timber for that house. So God is our Father. He says He will give us everything we need. We know Matthew 6 verse 33. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And there's a great example of that. Even the timber for his house was provided because he was seeking God. I spoke earlier on about being in partnership with God and friendship with God. I'm just going to share scripture with you from 1 John 5, verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Now, you can read that scripture and you can think, oh, I can ask God for, what do you want, Mia? Not spiritual, just like what would be a nice to have? Steak. So me, I can ask God for his steak. And like, oh, great, I'm going to ask God for a steak. And God might give him a steak. That would be awesome. But I'm going to read it in context with Psalm 37, verse 4, which says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And once again, a lot of people twist that scripture, and they just read the desires of your heart. A lot of people look at the previous scripture, and they just see, if we ask anything, he will hear us. But what does it say? In accordance with his will, he hears us. What does it say? Delight yourself in the Lord, and you'll give the desire of your heart. So basically, spending time with God, getting to know God as our friend, we begin to align ourselves to God and to his desires. And then our desires change, and our desires become his desires. And because our desires are his desires, he wants to give it to us, because that's what's important to him. And some people get really offended with God because they read these scriptures the wrong way and they ask God for other stuff and they don't get it. And we find the answer to that in James 4, where it says that you do not have because you do not ask. So first of all, if you don't have, start asking God. But then secondly, it says you do not, you ask and do not have because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your selfish pleasures. So it's not about us. It's not about asking stuff for us. It's about changing to become more like Jesus and asking things that are important to him, what's on his heart, and he will give it to us. Then he, in John 15, I've just got those two scriptures up in there about being friends of God, and he says there, everything I've learned from the Father I've made known to you. I've called you friends. I no longer call you servants, because the servant does not know his master's business. So he wants us to know his master's business and to go about his master's business. Romans 5 verse 11, so we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. Okay, third principle, don't deny reality, but realize that God's promises supersede what we can see. So what do I mean by that? If we look in chapter 2 in Nehemiah, Nehemiah goes down to Jerusalem. He stays there for 3 days, 3 nights. He rides on his mule and he surveys the walls. He surveys everything that was wrong with the wall. So he didn't just go in blindly and say, "Oh, it's going to be a breeze. You know, I'm just going to go and it will be easy." He actually did some planning. He went there and he saw what were the problem areas. He diagnosed the problems, if you want to speak in business or medical terms. He was a troubleshooter, and he went in and he diagnosed those problems. And that's a really important thing. Sometimes we need to know what's wrong before we can fix it. That's why you go to the doctor. That's why you get an x-ray. Is you need to see which part of your body isn't in order. Then you can diagnose a fault and you can fix it. In IT, I don't know. I know there's diagnostic software. That's probably all I know about that. But you also need to see what's wrong before you can fix it. So he wasn't foolish. And he basically inspected the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down and the gates that had been destroyed by fire. And it reminds me a lot of what Jesus says in Luke 14. He says, if you want to build a tower, and I love the link with building here. If you want to build a tower, you first sit down and decide how much it will cost to see if you have enough money to finish a job. If you don't, you might lay the foundation. Remember, we spoke about foundations. But you would not be able to finish. Then all who would see it would make fun of you, saying, this person began to build but was not able to finish. So Nehemiah had already counted the cost before he even went. He knew this is something God told him to do. And he knew it doesn't matter what the cost is, God, I know God is going to provide. And we could see evidence of God's provision, the king's favor, and all of that. But he didn't deny that there was a challenge ahead. He said to the people, you can see the trouble we have here. Jerusalem is a pile of ruins and its gates have been burnt. So he wasn't living in denial there. He acknowledged the problem. But then he says, come, let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so we won't be full of shame any longer. So we don't need to be navel gazers and think, oh, what have we done wrong? What have we done wrong the whole time? And be over self-evaluative. We just need to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, show us here, what's the problem? Is there a problem? Show it to us, reveal it to us, and help us to overcome it. Because if you're not confused, if you've given us a mandate and you've given us everything we need to fulfill it, so we ask you to help us to do that, and you help us. That's amazing. Then the next principle is Nehemiah stirred up the people's faith by sharing the vision with them. And he basically got like-minded people, people that were on board, and he said to them, I also told them how God had been kind to me and what the king had said to me. So it's really important to also share our testimonies and celebrate those things that God has done. Share the vision, stir up people's faith by doing that. Then they answered, let's start rebuilding. So they began to work hard. So I'm just going to jump to another book in the Bible quickly. It's like a little interval. Haggai is another book. It's very similar. So this is where Nehemiah is about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Haggai is about rebuilding the temple. Because the temple, you can imagine, it was empty for about 70 years and it was also starting to fall apart. And the book of Haggai, it's a short book. And Haggai is his prophet, and he challenges the people of Israel to rebuild the temple. And he says, this is what the Lord God All-Powerful says. The people say the right time has not come to rebuild the temple of the Lord. So they were procrastinating. They were like, no, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. But we can see their priorities are wrong. Then Haggai the prophet spoke the word of the Lord. Is it right for you to be living in fancy houses while the temple is still in ruins? Verse 7, this is what the Lord All-Powerful says. Think about what you've done. Go up to the mountains, bring back wood, and build the temple. Then I will be pleased with it and be honored. You look for much, but you find little. When you bring it home, I destroy it. Why, asks the Lord? Because you all work hard for your own houses while my house is still in ruins. So we could see their priorities went right there. Because of what you've done, the sky holds back its rain and the ground holds back its crops. I've called for a time without rain on the land, and mountains, and grain, and new wine, olive oil, and the plants of the earth, the people, the farmer. And so we can see there basically that the people were under a curse of fruitlessness. There was no fruit. There was no fruit in the natural. And we can also be under a curse of fruitlessness if our priorities are out of line. So when they shifted, so these people actually obeyed, and we read here about a guy called Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the rest of the people who were left alive obeyed the Lord, their God, and the message from Haggai, the prophet, because the Lord, their God, had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. So basically, they heard this word from the Lord, and the Holy Spirit convicted them. And it says that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit will not condemn us or make us feel like trash. Okay, that's what the devil does. He will come to us, though, and he will show us if something isn't right, and he will convict us. And there's a difference between conviction in your heart and condemnation. And basically, these guys got convicted, and they obeyed. And let's look at the Lord's response to their obedience. So Haggai then says to them, the Lord says, I am with you. So we see God's presence is a fruit of that. The Lord stirred up Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, and all the rest of the people who were left alive. So they came and worked on the temple of the Lord. So we could see that there was obedience, there was God's presence restored, and then they had the strength to carry on with the work. Okay, so that's setting our house in order, and that's about just sharing the vision as well. Then the next thing, once we start building, so we could see these guys started building the walls, and the temple was being rebuilt. That's a different story though. But one of the guarantees that Scripture gives us, I know they say in life, the only guarantees are you're going to die and you're going to pay your taxes, although that's not in the Bible, the taxes, but there's a lot about taxes in the Bible. Pay your taxes. The Bible says pay your taxes. The date was last Sunday, wasn't it? So I hope everyone's done their tax returns, by the way. But I don't know why I'm saying that. It's remember your tax return for next year. You've got another 51 weeks to do it. Anyway, apart from that, the guarantees, one guarantee Scripture gives us is that we will suffer persecution if we decide to follow Jesus and obey God's commands. 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, people will insult you and hurt you. They will lie and say all kinds of evil about you because you follow me. But when they do, you will be blessed. Rejoice and be glad because you have a great reward waiting for you in heaven. People did the same evil things to the prophets who lived before you. So, the underground church in China, I know it came out of the ground and then they got persecution again and then they went underground again. And basically what they said, one of the biggest blessings of the persecution was people had to rely on God and everybody took responsibility. And there is a massive blessing in suffering and persecution. And I think it's China, but I know one of these countries, one of the church leaders was actually very upset when they lifted the persecution on Christians and it was easier to spread the gospel because for him, persecution and suffering was like part of the package and that's how they flourished and thrived. And here in the West, we get persecution and we're getting more and more persecution on a, not a physical level always, but maybe a legal level or different levels. You know, people might just say bad stuff about you because you're a Christian, or they might say that you're a bigot or whatever. And we can expect that. So Nehemiah, was he exempt from all of this? No, he wasn't. So we read about his enemies in verse 19. When Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they made fun of us and laughed at us. They said, what are you doing? Are you turning against the king? So note how they actually made fun of Nehemiah, but they also challenged the favor that he'd received from the king. So remember, we saw this favor, the king was with him, and now they're saying, are you turning against the king? And how often does the enemy not falsely accuse us? He loves to accuse us. He loves to point the finger at us. So remember Joshua that we saw earlier on, the guy in the book of Haggai, the high priest? There's another book just after Haggai called Zechariah. He's another prophet. I'm in the Old Testament this morning, the minor prophets. And basically what he said, Zechariah, he got a vision. And that's from Zechariah 3. And this vision goes as follows. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing in front of the Lord's angel. And the Lord's angel is normally Jesus when it refers to angel, the capital A. And Satan was standing by Joshua's right side to accuse him. So we can almost see this as a courtroom. And there's Joshua in the docks, and there's Satan accusing Joshua, pointing the finger. And the Lord said, the Lord is a judge. He said to Satan, the Lord says to you, no, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem says no to you. This man was like a burning stick pulled from the fire. Joshua was wearing dirty clothes and was standing in front of the angel. The angel said to those standing in front of him, take off those dirty clothes. And then the angel said to Joshua, look, I've taken away your sin from you, and I'm giving you beautiful, fine clothes. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and dressed him while the Lord's angel stood there. Then the Lord's angel said to Joshua, this is what the Lord Almighty says. If you do as I tell you and serve me, you will be in charge of my temple and my courtyards, and I will let you be with these angels who are standing here. So very often, what happened here? Joshua was a high priest. He was charged. He was given this mandate of rebuilding the temple. What did the devil do? He accused Joshua. He tried to make Joshua feel like trash. He tried to remind Joshua of his sin. You know, you're a human. You're filthy. You've got filthy rags. You can't do the job. And that's what the devil does to us often. He reminds us of our faults. You know, he reminds us of our faults corporately, individually. And he says, you're trash. You can't do it. And the truth is, we can't do it because we are humans. We're born in sin. But that's why Jesus came. We can't do it, but Jesus, Christ in us, enables us to do it. He's the one that cleanses us. We can't clean ourselves. He cleanses us. And he makes us strong. He puts a clean robe on us. And as I said earlier on, the Holy Spirit will never condemn us. He will never make us feel like trash. That's the devil's job. He will convict us if something's out of line. So if you ever feel guilty or condemned, just think to yourself, this is probably not the Holy Spirit, and stand on the scriptures. I'm not saying if the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, don't act on it. You need to act on it and pray with somebody about that. But just be careful if you're feeling like trash. So, I shared this at home group on Wednesday, but what happens, what we have to do is if the devil reminds you of your past, I can't remember where I heard this, you remind him of his future. And Revelation 12 basically says here from verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, for the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters,'" that's the devil, "'who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hauled down.'" So the devil does that constantly, constantly tries to accuse us and make us feel like trash. But he's been hauled down. That's why I say we know that the war's already been won. We get an insight into the future. "They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." And we're going to declare victory at the end. We're going to declare victory over those accusations. We're going to have communion by the blood of the Lamb. And I want us as well, when you have communion, just quickly with the person you're having communion with, to share a testimony of something, even if it's from 10 years ago. Share a short testimony. It doesn't have to be long, a sentence of what God has done, something God has done. And that's how we defeat the devil, the accuser. The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Okay, so we see that the angel gave, at the end, I love at the end there, verse 6 and 7, going back to Zechariah, the angel then gives Joshua a promise. And after the accusations, it's important. He's been accused, he's been restored, and I was given a promise. Joshua, this and this is what's going to do. And it's important that we stand on those promises. So the next principle is to stand on God's promises. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. He says, "I answered them," this is to his enemies, "the God of heaven will give us success. We servants will start rebuilding, but you have no share, claim, or memorial in Jerusalem." Back to Zechariah quickly. This is what Zechariah says, another word he gets. "This is a word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and shall bring forth a capstone with sight of grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things, or of small beginnings?'" And there's so much there in that passage. It's packed. So it says there, "Who are you, O great mountain? You will become a plain before Zerubbabel." So, and also, "Do not despise the day of small things." So what's a scripture we can link with that? Mustard seed is small. And with the faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains, Jesus says. So do not despise what God is doing here. I know we're not a lot of people here, but don't despise what God is doing something here. So don't despise it. And also, he will give us the faith to flatten obstacles and mountains. And it's not by might, it's not by our strength, it's not by our strategies and what we're going to do. God will give us wisdom, but it's by his spirit. And we need to remind ourselves about that. God will finish the work. He lays a foundation, and he shall finish it. He will complete the good work he started. We just need to take courage and to take faith in that and stand on those promises. So basically, Nehemiah stood on those promises, and that's why I was able to confidently answer his enemies. Next thing, commit your works to the Lord, or we need to commit our works to the Lord. So since we don't rely on our own strength, does that mean that God is just going to do everything for us? That God just supernaturally move the bricks and put them on in the right place? I'm sure he could have if he wanted to. But he wanted Nehemiah and his people to physically pick the bricks up and to physically repair the walls. So God, yes, we need to realize we're not digging in our own strength. But yes, we need to take action and we need to actually physically do what he's saying we need to do. And what we do, we need to commit it to the Lord. Proverbs 16 verse 3 says, "Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established." And that's what Nehemiah and his men did. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. That's interesting. I love all the names. There's a trash gate and a sheep gate and a dung gate. And it's quite interesting. I hope I don't, if I was in Jerusalem, I don't want to stay by the dung gate. I don't know what happens there. But I'm sure it's not the most sought after neighborhood in Jerusalem. So they rebuilt the sheep gate. They gave it to the Lord's service and set its doors in place. So there we can see they committed to their works to the Lord. They gave it to the Lord's service. And then we also see, without faith, our works are dead. Then there's no I in team. I don't take credit for that saying either, but it's the principle is true. If we read the next verse, next to them, the men of Jericho built part of the wall, and Zachar built next to them. So it wasn't just down to the priests to rebuild the wall. It was actually a lot of people. And you know, normally when it gives you the Old Testament, it gives you a list of names, I tend to skip through it. I'm like, yeah, son of this. But actually, there's so many gold mines in there. So I actually read through this time. And what I saw there was, these are some of the people. It wasn't just the priests that rebuilt the wall. Okay? So it's not just some people's responsibility to rebuild. It's everybody's responsibility. Everyone jumped in. So then we had the men of Jericho. We had Aziel the goldsmith. Hananiah the perfume maker. I wonder what perfume smelled like in those days. Raphiah, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem. And Shalom, he was also ruler of half the district. I'm sure probably the other district. And his daughters. So there were some hardcore ladies back then that rebuilt the wall as well. So we can see there's so many different people that rebuilt the wall. And what did they do? They repaired the gate. They set its door, everything inside. They put roofs over it. Next to him, Barak worked hard on the wall. And basically, these people, they didn't do it for the glory. They did it for the heart. They had this heart because they wanted to see God's work accomplished. And God honored them. He rewarded them. They were actually acknowledged in the most read book of all time. So they didn't do it for that reward, but God saw their work and He rewarded that. So just be faithful. God wants all of us to be on board. And we've all got different roles. We've all got different parts of the wall we need to rebuild, whatever that means. Ask the Holy Spirit what that means. How can you get on board? Remember the fast in the beginning of the year. How can we get on board to build God's building? Next thing is once you know what that is, be responsible. Take responsibility for your portion. So we saw there that many of those people, they actually rebuilt the part of the wall in front of their own house. So Meshillah made repairs across from where he lived. Hananiah and Hanan made repairs on another part of the wall. If you, just a tip as well, if you have a child on the way and you don't know what to call him or her, there's some great names in the Old Testament. That's actually why I read the genealogies, not to be all spiritual. Zadok Green, Hananiah Green, Meshulam Green. Rick and I are arguing over a lot of these names here. So we'll let you know when we've agreed on one. But all these guys, they basically took responsibility across from their own house. They didn't go from this part of the city, walk 3 miles to that part of the city. No, they actually took responsibility of their portion. And we need to ask God, what is my portion? And that reminds me of another Joshua that said, as for me and my family, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So, maybe there's a part in your household that's not in order. Ask God, what is it? Are we serving the Lord? Are we being faithful in that? And just ask Him and He will show you. I'm sure He'll show you. Next thing, I'm going to move quickly now. Let God vindicate you. So we saw earlier on, if we're doing what God wants us to do, then we're going to get persecution. But how do we respond? Do we vindicate ourselves? Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6 verse 10. It says it's against spiritual rulers and principalities and powers. So what happens is the devil normally works through people. Those principalities and powers work through people to come at us. Sometimes it's through situations or whatever. Cars breaking down. Bathrooms flooding. All sorts of funny things like that. But often it's through people. What should our response be to the people, though? We need to separate the people from the principalities. When it comes to the principalities and powers, we go with them. We have full permission to tear down their strongholds and to engage in war with them. And that's a whole teaching on its own. But the people, we need to love. Jesus says, bless those who persecute you. And we read what Nehemiah says. he says to God, he prayed, hear us, O God, we are hated, turn the insults of Sambalat and Tobiah back on their own heads. So we rebuilt the wall to half its height. Romans 12 says, repay no one evil for evil. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So God vindicated Nehemiah. God gave them strength, even in the face of persecution. They didn't retaliate, but they rebuilt the wall. Next thing is be vigilant. So these guys were very angry when they heard the repairs to Jerusalem's walls were continuing and the holes were being closed. So they made plans to come to Jerusalem and fight and stir up trouble. But we pray to our God. So that should be our response. We need to pray to God. And we appointed guards to watch for them day and night. And then there's also discouragement. The people said the workers are getting tired. There's so much trash, we cannot rebuild the wall. And also, when the level of breakthrough increases, the level of boarding increases, the level of persecution will also sometimes increase. So now the guys are moving from death from making fun to death threats. So they said, our enemy said, the Jews won't know or see anything until we come among them and kill them and stop the work. So basically, what's happening here is we see an increase in persecution. And I can see now, and I know it's not coincidence, a lot of things have been happening to lots of people can testify of getting sick and, you know, cars breaking down and all sorts of fun things like that. And the thing is, you know, these things do happen, but I don't think it's coincidence all these things happen in the past few weeks where God is really doing something in church. And we do need to be vigilant. We are in a spiritual battle. The devil doesn't like what's going on here. 1 Peter 5 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion. Resist them, steadfast in the faith. So we need to remind ourselves that we are in a battle and it's already been won. Proverbs 24 verse 10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And Hebrews 10 verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So, yes, we're gonna get persecution, but we need to realize we can't just give up in the persecution. We need to be resilient. We need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful. We need to pray. And God is going to bring great breakthrough. Then our enemies heard that we knew about their plans and that God had ruined their plans. So we all went back to the wall, each to his own work. Realize that the army that fights for us is larger than the army against us. Moving on, swords and shovels. So from that day on, half my people worked on the wall. The other half was ready with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers stood in the back of the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and carried a weapon with the other. Each builder wore his sword at his side as he worked. The man who blew the trumpet to warn the people stayed next to me. So we basically need to watch each other's backs. We need to be rebuilding the wall, looking at each other, making sure we are okay. But at the same time, we need to keep our guard up. We need to pray. We need to be on the offensive. We can't afford not to pray. And it's like Britta's vision. She had a vision of these water beasts standing in a circle around, protecting each other. And the horns were all facing outwards. And the enemy couldn't touch them. And that's us. So if we stand together, we're vigilant, the enemy's got nothing he can do. Next thing is unity. Where there's unity, God commands a blessing. So Nehemiah realized that there were very big gaps between the people. They were very spread out very far. And basically he said, if there's a trumpet call, you guys need to come together and rally. So we need to know. Sometimes God appoints somebody to blow the trumpet, and we need to know who to listen to. That whole thing of everyone blowing their own trumpet is not going to work in that context. So the important thing is what it says there is our God will fight for us. So we need to be very specific. What is God saying when he asks us to blow the trumpet? Gather together, stand in one, stand in unity. He points us to specific roles, and we need to realize that he fights for us. Next principle is stay planted. So it says that we continue to work, and then Nehemiah also said to the people, let every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night. Neither I or my brothers, my workers, nor the guards with me ever took off our clothes. I'm sure it wasn't very pleasant. Each person carried his weapon, even when he went for water. So it's really important, especially in a time like that, to stay under covering. So I'm not saying God can't call you to another part of the body, and if he does, you know, go in peace, go with a blessing. But what's dangerous is to like move out of covering, because we're an open target for the devil to take us out. So what Nehemiah said to the people there was to stay in Jerusalem, especially at night, just so that you're under covering. Don't move out on your own. Stay under the covering that God wants you to be in. There's no place for lone rangers in the body of Christ. We're a team. Psalm 92 says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So ask him. He will show you, and you will flourish when you get planted. I'm almost finished. Building and giving. So the next chapter, I'm not going to read from it, but basically, even while they were building and rebuilding the walls, there were poor people. And there were people that were really being ripped off, and people that had to sell their children as slaves because they were being schemed with and all sorts of things like that. And Nehemiah, he had this allowance and all these fancy foods he could take, and he didn't take it. His heart was for the poor. So just a principle from that is, whatever season we're in, if we're in a boarding season, if we're in a planting season, if we're in a growing season, we need to make sure we keep the main thing, and that's love. And make sure we're still giving in that time. Then the whole next chapter, it's all these schemes that, you know, the people realized, Nehemiah's enemies realized that they couldn't get the better of him. So they got all these schemes, like they called him to this town to get a meeting with him, but that was actually an ambush. And then somebody else called him to come to the temple because they said his life was in danger, and if he went to the temple, he'd be safe. And Nehemiah's response is simply, I said, should a man like me run away? Should I run for my life into the temple? I will not go. I knew that God had not sent him. They paid him to frighten me, so I would do this and sin. So basically, that would have been sin. If Nehemiah had moved out of fear, he says it, I would have been sinning. So we need to discern, what are we being motivated by? Are we being motivated by fear of man, or are we being motivated by just faithfulness to God and what he wants us to do? Then God will complete the good work he started for his glory. So when the wall was finally completed, it took 52 days to rebuild. That's like amazing, if you just think it's not even 2 months for this massive work to have been done. That is truly a work of God. When all our enemies heard about it and all the nations around us saw it, they were ashamed. So the enemy gets shamed. Then they understood that the work had been done with the help of our God. So when God does great works like that, and he does things that are impossible, he gets the glory for it. It's not about us, so we can boast. It's about his glory. So what happens when the walls are rebuilt? Basically, the last principle is, Nehemiah said, even after the walls have been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem should not be opened until the sun is hot. Appoint people who live in Jerusalem's guards and put some at guard posts and some near their own houses. So it doesn't matter what season we're in, if we're in a building season, a rebuilding season, or if the walls are built and the city needs to be repopulated, we need to still be vigilant. We need to make sure that the gates are closed at the right times. We need to make sure we are still praying and still interceding and still standing on the walls. We can't become complacent, no matter what season we're in. So, there's a lot in part two of Nehemiah, and I'm not going to focus on that. I just really felt led to talk about the building phase and the rebuilding phase. And if you just quickly put those principles on there, I'm not going to go through them all, but just have a look there and see, is there anything that God is maybe speaking to you about personally, or maybe in context of the body of where we're at now? And is there anything that you need to act upon? As I said in the beginning, faith without works is dead. But obviously faith with works is alive. And if we act on what God is telling us to do, then we will bear fruit and we will multiply. And each one of us has got a specific role here. Each one of us over here and next door, we these little bricks in God's building. And he's got a specific role for us. So don't let the devil lie to you and come and say to you, you're useless, or accuse you. Okay? This morning, what we're going to do now is we're just going to have, Megan, if you come to the front, please. Can I just ask Ange and, yeah, Ange, that's fine. If you could just hand out the elements. So what we're going to do now is we're just going to have communion. And I want us to have communion in small groups, maybe two or three. And just, as I said, just very, very shortly, before you have communion, just share a short testimony of something God has done for you. Because as we saw in Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11, that we defeat Satan, the accuser of the brethren, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So we're going to do that this morning. It's going to be very significant. And then I want to give an opportunity after that. If you'd like to respond to any of these things this morning, if you just want prayer for support or for anything else, then I'd love to pray with you, or grab somebody else to pray with you at least. But yes, please. Yeah, we're just going to have communion now, and we're going to testify and share what God has done.